morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. As you all may know, our beloved Pastor John went home to be with the Lord. This past Monday, on the Thursday prior, he was admitted to the hospital and was awaiting surgery. However, his illness progressed very rapidly in the next couple days. And on Monday afternoon, he was absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. A memorial will be held for the life and service of this wonderful man of God, this leader, husband, and father. I don't have to tell you how blessed we are to have had such a man in our lives and in our ministry. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you so much for your Son who died for us and gave himself up for us, so that by believing we may live in eternity with you. We thank you for giving us John as our pastor for these many years, who taught us your word, who taught us about you, your Son Jesus Christ, and your Spirit. What a wonderful gift he was. For over 15 years, he built us up, gave light to our lives, and edified us in becoming mature in your word. We want to pray this morning for Roberta, Hannah, Jack, and for the whole Farley family, for comfort and peace during this time of grieving. Allow them and all of us to cry and be consoled and comforted, but also to rejoice and have our hearts lifted in the knowledge that he is now with you at home, the hope which you have accomplished. May your word renew our hearts this morning as we proceed. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A memorial service will be held for Pastor John this Tuesday, September 23rd, at Monarch Funeral Home. The address is 2950 North State Road 7 in Margate, Florida. This information is on the homepage of our website. The service will begin promptly at 2 p.m. However, there will be a pre-service reception between 1 and 2. Come any time between those 2 hours. A live streaming link will be provided for those who cannot personally attend. That is also on the website. There will be afterwards a celebration of life for John at the Farley home from 5 to 8 p.m. Come and go as you please. All are welcome. If you need the address, please see Deacon Jack or myself or my wife Margie, and we'll provide that to you. Thank you. I'd like to invite up Wesley now to give today's message.
Morning, everybody. If you arise, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, again, good morning. I'll open this up in prayer. Lord, thank you again for another morning to gather and hear your word this way. My prayer is that we all are focused, we're able to pay attention, that we're able to take what we hear today forward. You have given us a wonderful living hope in your Son. And on days like this one, thank you that we can look to him and not to these worldly matters. Help us to have eyes for eternity, Lord. These things I ask in your name, amen. All right, good morning again. Turn for me to First Thessalonians chapter 4. There it is. Okay. Again, First Thessalonians chapter 4. And the title of today's message is Sorrow Not as Those Who Have No Hope. Again, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 13. It reads this way. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. So Paul wrote to these readers in the church of Thessalonica about their collective hope in Christ. And that should help us today as we grieve Pastor John and perhaps others we know who have passed on before us. The people who have no hope are people that don't believe in Christ. But for us, physical death is not the end. It is merely the beginning of something more wonderful. And today our hope is in Christ. Because he rose from the dead, we can guarantee that we also will rise from the dead down the line. So don't listen to those, or excuse me, I should say this. Listen to those people who don't have any hope. The only hope that they should have is in Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because we believe in that Lord Jesus Christ, we will rise the same way that he did. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 12. It reads this way. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, that's his son Jesus, but will also raise us up through his power. We read before that we are seated in heavenly places. It's the same concept. We can depend not on our money, not on our family, not on worldly relationships, because they all fail. But Jesus Christ will not. Same book. Turn for me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection that Jesus Christ had is central to what we believe. And for that reason, any believer will rise from the dead the same way Jesus Christ did. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And the next verse tells you who those men are. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. These bodies, as I mentioned, they fail. I'm a relatively young man at 31, and even I know that. You get up with a random pain, or your head hurts. The bodies that we'll have in the future, though, won't have those issues. And we'll read later on, by the way, about a group that did not believe in the resurrection and how Paul responded to them. For now, turn for me to Colossians chapter 3. Again, that is Colossians chapter 3. Remember, we are raised up. We are raised up with Christ. Again, that is Colossians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Colossians 3:1 reads this way. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. So Paul makes 2 points there. One, don't consider these earthly temporary things ahead of what is to come. And also, he makes it clear that Christ is our life. The lives that we live are relatively short. They might have a lot of pain, a lot of strife in them. But the one we can look to on days like today is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. One more passage here. Turn for me to Hebrews chapter 7. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 23. Again, Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead. And we'll read here about one of the roles that Jesus Christ has forevermore, having been raised from the dead. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 7. And I'll begin reading at verse 23. You'll see the juxtaposition between the priest of old and a certain high priest. Hebrews 7:23 reads this way. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. The priests of old, every single one of them died, and at that point could not be a priest any longer. Jesus rose from the dead, and he is our priest, high priest forevermore. And as I said, if we believe that, we are raised with him. Now, I mentioned before there was one group, at least one group here, I noted in the scriptures, that did not believe in any resurrection. Let's read about them. Turn for me to Acts chapter 23. We'll see what Paul says to this group. He'll explain to them his situation. Again, that's Acts chapter 23. And I'll begin reading at the first verse of that chapter. It reads this way. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck?' But the bystanders said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, 'Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead.' As he said this, there occurred a dissension between Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledged them all. And there occurred a great uproar. And some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party, stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, 'We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him.' And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn in pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him to the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.' When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul." So the group that heard Paul was unhappy with him, to say the least. But what did Paul say? He is on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Both of those for us are tied up in Christ. Now, I mentioned that we have these bodies now that fail, right? You get sick, you may pass. You may have a headache, you may lose limbs. Well, what we have to come will be a body that doesn't have any of those issues. We have what the Bible will call glorified bodies to come, and we can look forward to that. Turn for me back to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 15 again. And I'll begin reading this time at verse 35. Again, we can look forward to these glorified bodies. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. It reads this way. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another of beasts, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. Turn for me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, please. We have a glorified body to come. One that will not have these physical issues we all battle with. Again, that's Philippians chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 17. Philippians 3:17 reads this way. Brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This is the same people that we read about who have no hope, right, in 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, that's this one, into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Some of you know I work at Florida Atlantic University. And dealing with students, I've had students ask me, well, what is God going to do with somebody that was cremated? Or They drowned, or they died in a car crash or airplane crash. If the Lord can form man out of dirt, I have no doubt that he can rework your body to be glorified when it's time to be that. He created man, and however he chooses to do that, the point is that he will do it. One more passage. Turn for me to Matthew chapter 13. Again, that is Matthew 13. We are going to read about a certain righteous people and their future state. Again, Matthew chapter 13, please. And I'll begin reading at verse 37. All right, Matthew 13:37 reads this way. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not good, right? But then look at the juxtaposition of the next verse. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So again, these bodies that we have will be transformed in the blink of an eye in a time to come. Now, I've mentioned before, we live relatively short lives. What we have to focus on is eternity to come with Jesus, which Mark mentioned in his prayer. And the Bible is clear that the lives we have are here one day and gone the next, right? It'll warn us not to be prepared or not to be concerned so much with temporal things, but instead to be concerned with the things that are eternal. Turn for me to James chapter 4. Again, that is James chapter 4. We live very short lives, temporary lives, if you will. Again, that is James chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 13. It reads this way. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We live lives, the Bible says, that are like a vapor. There one day, and then you're gone. Sometimes people know the end of their life is coming, but many don't. If your hope is in Christ now, you aren't in a position where you have to even worry about the end of your life. it's a blessing to understand where you are in relation to God, having been reconciled through Christ. But outside of that, the people who don't believe, who deny the Son of God, the one who rose from the dead, they have no hope. As a reminder, we will be raised up with Christ. Turn for me one more time to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 7. There's a reminder here. You'll see it, to prioritize the things that are eternal and not the physical things, because they go away. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 7. It says this: "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Amen? As I said before, there's no guarantee that we know the end of our lives. You might, but you might not. What you can depend on now, what you can trust in, is what will come after the end of your life. And there are several people who testified to that. First is Paul. He knew that he was getting ready to die, and he left some instructions for Timothy. Let's read them briefly here. Turn for me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll begin reading at the first verse of that chapter. It reads this way: "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. So Paul makes the same point, that not only that he's waiting on a future reward to come, but also in verse 6 he says he's being poured out. In other words, his departure was coming. He knew that he was getting ready to die. He makes the same point a little further back. Turn for me to Philippians chapter 2, please. Paul was well aware that his life would soon come to an end. Again, Philippians 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 14. It reads this way. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked, and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. And we'll see the same phrase here in verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. The reason that Paul could be joyous, even living under severe persecution at that time, is because he was able to look forward. He knew that, well, somebody may take my physical life, but that isn't the end. That guarantees him a life with Christ that is much better. And even Jesus knew that his time was coming. And he gave the disciples some solace. Let's read first that a high priest saw fit for one man to die. Let's read that. Turn for me to John chapter 11. Again, that is John chapter 11. And I'll begin reading at verse 45. John 11:45 reads this way. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. That's referring to him calling Lazarus out, having raised him from the dead. Verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. and not for that nation only, not for the nation only, but in order that he might gather to, might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. There he stayed with the disciples. So it's ironic, right, that the high priest would make this call. He may not have understood that Jesus Christ is our high priest. You read that forever. It's funny that God can take somebody's unbelief or them not knowing his plan and yet use that for his own gain, his own plan. Same book, turn for me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We'll read that Jesus is going to let the disciples know that he is going to die. But he encourages them as well. Again, John chapter 16. And I'll begin reading at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. And that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So as much fear as the disciples might have had at that time, Jesus gives them a guarantee that he would not leave them, that the Father would hear them. So again, their hope was in Jesus Christ at that time, and our hope is in Jesus today. Amen? Amen. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that at some future point, the dead in Christ will rise, and the Lord will have descended with a shout. We wait patiently for that day. There are people that disagree on the timing, but that is the rapture, right? The Lord coming back for his church is what we wait for. And we are not alone. The church at Thessalonica believed the same way. Turn for me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. People may disagree on the timing, but the fact is the Son is coming back from heaven. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 7. It reads this way. I'll actually begin at verse 6, I'm sorry. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The disciples also were waiting on Jesus. Turn for me to the book of Acts, the very first chapter of Acts, please. Again, that is Acts chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 6. Acts 1:6 reads this way. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. They understood that he was coming back for them. That is the reason they had hope, and that is the reason that we have hope. Amen? So in conclusion, as sad as a physical death is, it's not the end for us. Because our hope is in Christ, we can look forward to that new glorified body that I mentioned. And because we understand Christ rose from the dead, we too will rise with him. Until that point, we await his return, and we should be pointing people to him. As I said before, there is nothing else that you can depend on that won't fail. You can have money and lose it. You can have a wonderful family and they forsake you. But Jesus Christ will never do that. And when a believer passes, the way we should grieve is to remember to look forward to that hope that they had. And now, there will be a day we know that many of us will pass. It's okay to grieve. Don't feel like you have to just move on. But keep in mind that this life we have is short. The eternal life that we have to come is of much greater importance. Amen? I will close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you for all the blessings that we have in your Son. Thank you for raising him from the dead. My prayer is that all who are grieving, all who are hopeless, that they look to your Son. I pray for Pastor Farley's family, his wife, his kids, grandkids, and those in this ministry. Help us, Lord, to have eyes for eternity. Thank you for the opportunity to know Pastor Don. And I ask that you help all of us in this ministry to be a help to one another and to his family in a time of need. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, again, thank you for listening. If you do want any other details on the memorial coming up Tuesday, like Mark said, see him or Margie or Jack. I also ask that you pray again for Pastor Farley's family, his wife, his kids, his grandkids. If you can be a help to them, even if that means just a listening ear or a call to check on them, please do that. Thank you for listening. And, I forgot. We have informal Bible study on Thursdays, 6:30. There's a Zoom link on the church homepage if you do not have it. We have our Sunday services at 10 o'clock every Sunday. And by the way, if you have never used it before or you used it and stopped, we have a prayer request box on the church website. Please use it. We pray corporately on Thursday evenings, and we would be glad to pray in tandem with you that God answer your prayers. Thank you for listening, and you are dismissed.